All right, good morning. I never know how much time to allow in this moment. Like, I'm glad we're a super friendly church, but who's excited for God's Word today? I am so eager for this Word, this message from the Scripture. It is my favorite story. When I read, especially during this season, my heart gravitates to this passage over and over again, and we're going to get into it. But before I do, I want to just say, hey, thanks for being here today. I'm glad to see your faces. Last week, I mentioned giving CCF a three-week challenge. If you're new, test us for 3 weeks. Like, be part of this body for 3 weeks. You'll see more of a holistic view of who we are, what we're about, and what we want to proclaim. And I hope, as always, that it's evident that that is Jesus Christ, always and forever. So keep giving us the three-week challenge. If you're new and this is your first week, give us two more weeks. But I want to give us an update on a text message that was sent yesterday. If you are in our database, our prayer link chain, if you would, I sent a message out that one of Rowan, actually he's the fiancé to Bree Lorimer, who his family's always here, was in a car crash yesterday. They were taking some funny photos. The update I just got, I'll let you know. And he's got a Corvette, and all the car guys go, rah, 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 Corvette. But you know how it is whenever you're younger in a sports car? On gravel, what do you want to do? You want to think you're drifting like you're the greatest driver of all time, I guess. So I guess he kind of got out of hand just slightly on the gravel in a Corvette, and the car ended up flipping. And what I was told today, it flipped 8 times. But by God's providence over his life, where the car, because he kind of, it's a Corvette, so the way the car is designed, it kind of flew him out a little bit. And as he was flown out, his head just happened to end up in this ditch as the car was rolling over. So God's provision for his life was spared where, if it would have just been any little bit far, I mean, you could imagine. He's got a fractured neck and a concussion. But he's talking. He doesn't remember any of it, obviously. But he does have long-term memory. And he's going to be going through a lot more testing and stuff. They did a CAT scan early this morning, late last night kind of thing. And they're still waiting the results to hear. But we're going to just pause for a moment and pray for him. Pray for his family. I was told that the family on his side is not believers. So this is where God does the things that are just like remarkable. Where he shows his glory through a tragic situation and draws his children back home to him who've been wandering. So we're going to pray not only for his healing, but also that the family comes to know the power of Jesus Christ, the power of God's working and miraculous hand over this situation and over all situations. So if you would, just bow your heads with me and let's pray. God, I thank you today for this moment. God, you are so good. You are so incredibly good that even in the worst situations, even in the things that make no sense to us, that how do these things happen? We look back and say, your hand was over them, that your protection was guiding them for whatever reason, but to bring glory to your name. So God, we want to lift up Rowan in his healing with this fractured neck, with the other issues that are going to come from this, the soreness, the surgeries potentially, the recovery, the long road ahead. God, we pause to say, Lord, do what only you can do. Use his life in this moment to be a testimony of your grace and love over your children, to where the doctors look around and can't figure out how a miraculous healing can happen, where the family looks and say, it's only because of God Almighty that our son, our grandson, our sibling is here. God, you get the praise today. Lord, we know that you are a God of salvation, and we are going to uncover that so greatly today through your word. Lord, be with us here as we gather as the church, as the saints, ready and willing to go and say, here I am to preach and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, and next week as we look ahead, we celebrate the risen King, your Son. God, be with us today. Let us be full of boldness to love the family, to love the Lormers through this, to rally around Rowan and provide whatever we can to just continue to be his family. Lord, because all things come from you, we then in return give all things. So we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's Palm Sunday. I wore my shirt. I was like, wife, is this, I said, wife, hey, wife, is this too much? Like, I don't want to make it about me, but I'm like, I got to wear it. Like, it's like perfect, right? Yes. Thank you. Okay. This is going to come in play here. Participation is going to be high. Like, you know how you guys were heckling David a few minutes ago? I'm going to need that today. But it's Palm Sunday. And the narrative that we're in this series, the build up to the Easter story, the resurrection, like, we're not pausing to recap what Palm Sunday looked like, but I will give you a glimpse, and then we're going to jump right into where we left off last week. Palm Sunday, Jesus literally is coming into Jerusalem, fulfilling a prophecy where he was going to ride in on a donkey, and the crowds were celebrating. They gathered so greatly, just proclaiming and singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And don't worry, parents, if you came, your kids will be marching around here in a little bit. We're going to sing that song. But there's a reason why the cross up here has purple on it, because purple is that symbol for royalty, and the people were like throwing things down and saying, this is the Messiah, this is the one. So that's kind of what Palm Sunday is Jesus coming into kicking off Holy Week for us. But like I said, we're not going to just unpack that. We're going to get to the point of it all. The reason why Jesus came into Jerusalem, where he knew all along what was going to happen, and then what we can do to live fully alive in that. I want to first, though, anybody ever get on like social media, and I know it's bad, boo, everyone hates it, I know. Everybody get on there and you like see these challenges where, what's that first image I got, the dress. What color is it? Raise your hand if you see blue and black. Thank you. Raise your hand if you see white and gold. See, babe, you're not alone. We were looking at this, and I see black and blue. Now, raise your hand if you see white and gold. How? Explain to me how. After the service, please find me and say, how do you see white and gold? This photo has wrecked the internet for like years upon years because our perspective sees it differently. And then here's a sound clip. And I want to ask, what do you hear?
Laurel. 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 Laurel.
Okay. Do you hear Laurel? Raise your hand. Okay, all the same people raise their hand. Raise your hand if you hear Yanny. Yeah, I knew there'd be one. Yeah, I knew it. Yeah, so some people hear Yanny. And then what's funny is we were doing this last night, and we were hearing them differently. Like, we would play it one time, the same clip, nothing changed, and you hear Laurel, Laurel. And then you'd play it again, you hear Yanny. Yeah, like, crazy, the perspective difference of what it is. And here's my last one, my favorite, actually, is how many logs do you see? Yeah, there's already some good debate going. Just stirring the pot, right? Here we go, that's all we're doing. Raise your hand if you see three. Okay. Oh, three is in the minority. Raise your hand if you see four. See, it depends on where you look at the photo. You look at the bottom corner, what do you see? Four. You look at the top, you see three. And you're probably wondering, why are we doing this? Like, this has got to be the dumbest intro he's ever done. Because God is good. And all the time. And the things that God does doesn't always make sense to us. And we're going to read the passage today in Matthew 27. And we are going to jump one piece of the passage because it talks about Judas going and killing himself and hanging himself. And we're not going to talk about that because it has no reference to what we're talking about today. So we're going to be in Matthew 27. There are Bibles in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, that is our gift to you. It's a nice hard black one. If you don't have one, please take that. But we're going to look into this passage, and what you're going to see is the different perspectives, the different vantage points that each person would have in this passage. So Matthew 27, we stand for God's word here. If you are able and willing, please do. If you cannot stand for a long time, please sit. So Matthew 27, verses 1 through 2, and then we'll jump to 11. It says, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Now verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner who they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you? Barabbas, or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of these two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Verse 26, then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this brief moment we can look at what our Savior was going through. That we can see this exchange start to take place, where we can see this moment that resembles our lives so much. Lord, thank you for being our God. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this mighty word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. There's a really famous quote that you've probably heard numerous times by C.S. Lewis, where he says that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. How many of you guys have heard that before? It's interesting that this quote is so profound, because in this passage we see these three things start to play out. And I want to kind of take the time today. It's not going to be probably the most traditional sermon, but what I want to do is set up what it would look like from every single perspective that was in this gathering and what they wanted to do. Because each of them had this kind of perspective, if you would, on who Jesus was. So the first guy we are kind of introduced to is Pontius Pilate. We know him. And in this scene, if you just take him out of what we're seeing in the context in this brief passage, he almost looks like a good guy. Right? He seriously looks like he's for Jesus. Like, hang on, you're the king of the Jews. Like, he's giving him every little bit. Like, give me something to work with. Because in the Roman government, when they were, again, Romans liked order, they liked structure, but what they really liked more was justice. They wanted their, like, if, above all, they had a saying that they would often live by that said, I don't know where I put it, but it was basically, justice be done no matter what, even if heaven falls. Like, that was their, like, motto. Like, that was like, that what you would see, like, in their court, like no matter what, justice is going to be done. Regardless of the outcome, justice will be handled. So in this moment where Pontius Pilate is talking to Jesus, he says, are you the king of the Jews? Now, this is the thing that they were bringing against Jesus. This was the charge where during this time, there was no king of the Jews. There was no one that was over them. And that's the way the Romans wanted it, because they wanted everything to be the Roman way, where everything was honoring Caesar. So they were not technically allowed to have a king over the people of Israel. Like, and that's not even the phrase that they would use at the time. The Jews would say, this is the king of Israel, not just the king of the Jews. You tracking with me? So in this moment, he's saying, Pontius Pilate is looking at Jesus on this stage, and he says, are you the king of the Jews? Because this is what they're saying about you. What are you going to say? And he gives his answer. You have said so. Anybody love the way Jesus talks? Like, I love it. Like, there's like, oh, I just love it so much. And then the priests start talking, and they keep bringing more charges against him. And then he looks at Jesus again. He said, what's your rebuttal? What are you going to say? And Jesus does and says, nothing. How do you know silence can sometimes be very profound? How many parents I got in the room whenever your kid is doing something dumb and you just give them the silent treatment, like, you're just looking at them, like, not saying a word, but like, they know. It's called the mama look. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know the mama look? Or the grandma look? Grandma's more like thumping the back of the head, but you know that silence can speak louder than words sometimes. And his silence in this moment, for what the Romans are seeing, is a plea to guiltiness, if you would. Because a non-defense, a non-rebuttal to charges, is an automatic guilty sentence. So Pontius Pilate, I mean, he's like, you left me no choice. Like, you're not helping me. So he gets word from his wife. She sends a message to him and says, have nothing to do with this righteous man. I love the way she puts that. Because, why? She was troubled in a dream. Now, Romans thought and believed that their revelation came from dreams that they had. Like they would structure things, and that's how they would handle business, is if they were troubled in a dream or they were received something in a dream. So she was troubled deeply. Probably tons of lack of sleep. Imagine. I mean, seriously, imagine for a moment what it's like. Jesus has rode in on a donkey. Everyone is singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're praising his name. In less than a week, now the crowd has turned angry against him, and the Roman governor in this area has to keep order. Imagine the marriage life there. Like, I mean, you can let your imagination go wild. Think about how, like, distraught that household would probably be. Hearing the words of people praising this man named Jesus Christ, seeing what he's done, hearing all about him, and now here he is on trial. So she sends word, hey, he have nothing to do with this man. Have nothing to do with this. And then all the time, in the meantime, you had the Jewish leaders. Told you one day I'd come down here. I told David beforehand, you're going to hate me on the camera. And what you see is you've got them on the stage. Like, they are in front of the crowds. And I mean, the crowds have gathered for this trial. This is it. Like, this is the trial. How many of you guys ever, okay, we're going to be really pop culture for a minute. How many of you guys tuned into the Johnny Depp trial? Good for you. Okay, I won't judge you. I did too, it's okay. Because I'm nosy. You can judge me later. Like, millions of people tuned into that. And here we see the person that is claiming to be the Savior of the world is on trial. Imagine the crowd. And then you've got the religious leaders, the ones that the people trusted for years upon years, and they're sitting with them, and they're like, hey, did you hear what he did? We're going to crucify him. I need you to vote yes in a minute. Hey, did you hear what he did? He's claiming that he can rebuild the temple. Did you hear what he's doing? Like, you heard the scripture. It says that they went and was persuading the crowd. They were convincing the people to say, you're going to kill him for what he's saying. I told you this is my favorite story because it makes me mad. Makes me mad to hear what they did. Because you see this, the passion that they have so much against him. So they're persuading the crowd. They're convincing the people, hey, we're going to get him. We got him now. He's not even saying anything. This is the moment. And then what happens? Is you get this no-namer, essentially. Yeah, you know, maybe you guys have seen scripture when you're studying, and this person pops into the scripture for like just a moment, like a brief time. Then they're gone. Like, there's tons of them in the Bible. We see this guy who is labeled as a notorious prisoner. The word notorious is such a fun word, is it? It means he was very, very well known. Everybody would know who this guy is. And they've got him in chains. The Romans have taken him. The Gospels all talk about this story. They all talk about this prisoner. He was a notorious thug. He was a bad guy. He was a murderer. Guilty. The Roman soldiers took him in to be a prisoner because they saw him murder. They took him. They took him. And he was leading the rebellion. A lot of commentaries point to him being a zealot, somebody that is kind of not really religious, but religious enough to want to overthrow the structures that were at be because they didn't like the way it was going. He was leading these riots to overthrow the Roman government, so the prisoner, the guards, have him in chains. And we see him. They bring him out. How many of you guys have seen the Passion of the Christ movie? Yeah, that movie. Oh. Like, just to, I like to see kind of some of this unfold. And they bring him out, and I mean, you could just imagine his character. Like, you don't need a movie to envision it. He's not the kind of guy you want to see in a back alley when you're walking home. Like, he's going to take your stuff. Like, you're not going to lend your dog to him to watch. You know what I mean? You with me? He's a bad guy. And his name is Barabbas. It's interesting what his real name is, his full name. His first name is actually Jesus. It was a common name. And then his last name, Barabbas, was actually Bar-Abbas, is how they would actually say it. Bar meaning son, Abba meaning the father. So his name was Jesus, son of the father. But it's interesting the way the Gospels word it because they say, this is Jesus. You want Barabbas, son of the Father, or do you want Jesus, the Christ? I mean, you can see how Pilate is wording it to almost make himself look like a really good guy. Now, one thing to know about Pilate is he took money from the temple often. He would put signage up. He would do certain things. He actually place people amongst the crowd and hid them, like Roman soldiers hid them in like plain clothes because he wanted to do something. You can read it up, it's crazy. And at one point he like gives the order and all of a sudden the Roman soldiers like throw off their clothes and start killing the crowd. Not in this story, but a different, like this is the kind of Pilate he is, but here he's trying to be the good guy. And you got Barabbas, the bad guy. You've got the crowd that is being completely persuaded. You've got the guards. Imagine the guards now having to bring and go get Barabbas from the prison yard, knowing that he is against them, hearing what is they're chanting and what the murmur would be from the crowd. You have to imagine what's going through their mind. They are getting ready to let this guy go. Man. So then we see the vantage point of Jesus. And he's not saying anything. And he's doing it because he knows what must be done. We are all Barabbas. You might have heard that before. But like, do you understand that? We are all wicked. We are all rebels. We are all people that go against the holy and righteous God. We are all people that have tried to do it our way, tried to look at the structures that be and say, well, I know best. We're all Barabbas. And here we see the Son of God standing on the stage, not saying a word to what they're accusing him of, not giving them anything, to the point where Pilate says, okay, well, I want nothing to do with this. In his mind, he thinks, I'm going to wash my hands with water and I'm going to be good. Have you guys ever done that? Like, I'm good. I'm out of this. This is where it comes from. And do you hear what the crowd says? He gives them the chance. Hey, who do you want? Do you want the guy that you know is like a murderer? The guy that you know, like literally think about. Pilate brought the one person out who he's like, there's no way. There's absolutely no way they're going to choose Barabbas over this guy. There's no way that is possible. I picked the worst person on the planet at this moment to put before Jesus. There's no way the crowd is going to do it. And he gives, hey, who do you want? Who do you want me to release to you on this holy day? Who do you want? And it says they all. Now that's a powerful all, isn't it? It says they all shouted Barabbas. That's quite a bit different than what the crowds were singing a few days earlier, huh? They all shouted, Barabbas, 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 give us Barabbas. In verse 22, Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And it says, they all said, again, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. The whole story is just mind-blowing. Think about it. Like, there are three crosses already set up for these three men. And that one cross is meant to be for Barabbas, and he knows it. Like, he knows he's guilty. And here the crowd starts saying, so imagine at this point the Roman soldiers coming to Barabbas, like, begrudgingly unhooking the chains and letting him go free. Imagine him walking down and be like, yeah, look at this. And he's thinking in his head, the crowd loves me so much. They didn't love him. They hated Jesus. Because they viewed him as a liar. That's what the crowd, that's what the Pharisees saw him as. A liar. Someone who is blaspheming against their religion, against their structures. He's a liar. How dare he say the things he says? And then Pilate's looking at him going, dude, you're a lunatic. You know what we're getting ready to do to you. Why are you not saying anything? Why are you not doing anything? They all shouted, let him be crucified. And in verse 23, he says, why? What evil has he done? But the crowd was becoming uncontrollable.
Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. You could just hear the chants, could you not? Every time I sin, that's what I hear. And I'm being dead serious. Every time I sin, I hear, let him be crucified. Because I'm so willing in my sin to just throw it all away. And I'm hearing myself say, let him be crucified. Verse 24, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. And verse 25, it says, and all the people answered, let his blood be on us and on our children. That's a powerful thing to say. That is a very condemning thing to say. To ever utter those words, you better be absolutely 100% sure that what you're saying is true. But none of it was evident in the life of Jesus. That he was not a liar, and he was not a lunatic. He was absolutely Lord of all. Not just of, he was the Lord of lords. Everything submits to him. And here, these people, we got him this time. He's going down. You voted. I heard it. He's going. We're going to crucify him. This entire time, he's saying, let it be done. In verse 26, then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged, past tense, Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. I want to talk about what that means. The word scourged. I got an image. This is one of the weapons that they would use. Can we go to the other one first? Okay. I know it's hard to see. I know. But this is a very, very accurate depiction of what the Roman scourging would have looked like. Where they would have tied him with his hands up on the post high to the point where after you take a couple licks, you're not even going to have enough strength to really hold your body up to fight at all. So you see that they would take him and they would take that weapon and they would hit the back in a certain way. Now, the religious, the Pharisees, the religious group at the time, could only, by law, hand out 39 lashes within their structure. That's all they could do. But the Romans had no limit. Remember, this was their structure. So they would take whoever it was, the prisoner. This was for crucifixion. They would take the prisoner, the convicted, condemned, and they would scourge them. Now, this happened before he brought him out. The damage that the next weapon would do was designed to penetrate the skin in such a way, it's graphic, I know, that would rip away the skin, exposing the bones and the nerves to the point where most of the people couldn't even walk. Like, literally couldn't hold themselves up for anything. They couldn't feel their bodies. The nerve damage was so severe. And you tie this into what we've been talking about, where you go back to Judas, where he betrays him for some money, and then you look at our Savior, whose body was completely broken. Like, was it worth it? Absolutely not. Is it worth our sin? Absolutely not. But we've lost what the weight of that means. We've lost the image of our Savior being beaten and mocked and scourged to the point where his flesh was exposed, where his blood was drained, where his nervous system was gone. Like, we've lost the image of what it actually caused for our sin. We've lost what it means to have a Savior that steps in the place from you saying, I know what you deserve, but you're not going to get it because I'm going to take it on the cross. We've forgotten what that means. So then we see these images, we see this time of the year where these scriptures become so relevant. We see it and we're reminded, and then, like I said last week, we're overwhelmed with what the gospel really means. That what was meant for me, he graciously took. And I don't mean just took, I mean he wore it. I said, I can't even handle a paper cut, let alone getting whipped. And then being brought out for everyone to see the humiliation that it would be. And the chant is singing, his blood be on us. Gosh. It goes back to Isaiah 50, where we see the imagery of our Savior long ago. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. It was foretold. He knew it. And guess what? He still did it. Man, I mean, does that just hit you in your heart to know that you are Barabbas? That you are the worst of humanity? And we don't often think like that because we want to measure our goodness to other people. Hey, I'm better than them. Guess what? No, you're not. Your sin is still sin, and it still condemns you unless you proclaim and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then repent of your sin and turn to him in all your ways. Being completely changed, born again, not just having behavior modification. Parents, we know this, right? When we try to change the behavior of our kids, we get this little reward chart, and it works for so long, and then it doesn't. Because they're not really changed. That's what Jesus does for us. When we see the radicalness of what he did on the cross, because the people were calling him a liar and a lunatic, and we view him as Lord of everything. Then he released them for Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Man, what a... Worship team, you guys can come up. We are all Barabbas. We are all notorious to our sin. Our sin knows us well. And if we're honest, we know our sin well too. We don't want to think like that. But we are Barabbas. We are guilty. But like Barabbas, we have been set free. There's no recount of Barabbas ever coming down from that stage, looking back up and being like, Jesus, the Christ, thank you. I love you. Thank you for doing what I couldn't. There's no recount of that. And yet Jesus still went for him. That is mind-blowing to me. That he knew that while we were still sinners, while we were still walking in our filth, he took the beating. He took the punishment. And he faithfully bore it on the cross. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to worship. That makes me want to understand that Jesus is a life redeemed. That Jesus is life redeemed. When we put our hope, when we put our trust, when we put everything we have in declaring that Jesus is Lord over all of our lives... What it means is that we have a life redeemed. That the path we were on is no longer the path that we're on. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been set free. I know the radical love of my Savior. How great is he? I hope that we make much of the name of Jesus. That we look to the cross and understand the cost of it. Because when we look at the cross, what we see is Jesus is freedom. Jesus is freedom. Remember last week we talked about false expectations. If you weren't here, that's what we talked about, the false expectations of the Messiah. Here's a realistic expectation. Jesus is freedom. He sets prisoners free. You know, Barabbas is the only person, literally, like the only person that can say Jesus physically took my place on a cross. I read that earlier and I was like, huh, I guess that's true. But spiritually, he took our place and delivered us from our physical bondage. Jesus is freedom. And here we are, wanting to walk around like we're still in chains. Wanting to act like we've not been set free. Not want to live generously. Not want to live radical love. Not want to live like we've been completely forgiven. But Jesus is a life redeemed, and he's full of freedom. We are no longer a slave. And the last thing I really want to say is Jesus is enough. I mean, Jesus is absolutely enough. In this season of life, not just Easter, but like this moment in time in all of humanity, people are searching for something to fill them. It's been the age-old problem for years, for centuries. Like we're looking for something to satisfy the soul. And the message is simple. Jesus is enough. He's sufficient to fulfill all those needs and longings because you were designed and created for him, by him. Like, do we think about that? Probably not. We probably care more that we're more like Barabbas rather than, hey, we were created and understand that Jesus is enough for us. There's a song that we're going to sing here in just a moment. During communion, we're going to take communion first before we do the song. So, communion team, if you want to hand that up. There is weight to this message. It's easy to look at descriptive text and be like, it's just historical. There's been several that I've tried to debunk whether Barabbas was even a real person or not. But here we have four witnesses that say he was there. They have tried to prove that Pontius Pilate wasn't even a real character. Like the extreme lengths they've gone to debunk whether Jesus was really Lord or was he just a liar and a lunatic that we've kind of made up in our minds. When we get ready to take communion, we're going to sing the song, How Great the Father's Love for Us. Not that he would just make up some character like a fairy tale. No, he is actually the person that left his throne to be our Savior, to be the true Messiah that we desperately need. To be the one that we can trust in, the one that we can put our hope in, the one that we can sing Hosanna to. But also understand that we can't just be, let's crucify him, let's crucify him, let's crucify him. That if he is Lord, then he is Lord. He's not second place. He's not just something we do whenever we don't just draw near to him whenever things go tragic. But yet he is the breath that we breathe. That he is everything to us. Why? Because Jesus is enough. As you take your communion cups, we hold fast to this tradition, to this little bread and juice, understanding the complication of what it means. That Paul tells us over and over again not to take it lightly. To examine our hearts, to look at what it cost. I want to read out of Isaiah 53, 3 through 12 to really show you the weight of it. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken with the transgression of my people, and that they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By this knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear with their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let that be the reminder as you take and eat today, that he's not a liar. He is not a lunatic. He is Lord, and he did it in such a way to fulfill the scriptures, to give us that context that can point back and say, he is who he says he is. He need not open his mouth. But we are reminded to take and eat, knowing that this is his body and his blood, that we get to honor him and praise the name Jesus Christ. Take and eat. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for just being our God. Lord, that we can take a story that is so wild as this one, and yet, Lord, all through it is glory to your name. Seeing that the Messiah was crushed, seeing that he was beaten and mocked and flogged, Lord, seeing that the torture that he went through, and yet the joy before him was that the church would be reconciled, that those who believe shall have everlasting life, as the will of the Father is that none shall pass. God, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for being our Lord. In Jesus' name.